Good morning, church. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. So since tomorrow is Valentine's Day, of course, it is only appropriate that we talk about the house of God. That was a joke. There it is. All right. So church, as you're turning there, Jesus is greater. Amen? We've seen that throughout the book of Hebrews as we have gone through it so far. Jesus is greater. He is greater than the apostles. He is greater than the priest. He is greater than absolutely anything and everything in all of creation. Why? Because he is the creator. So of course he's greater than everything in creation. He is the creator. Now, coming off of that, we finished up in chapter 1, Jesus is greater than the angels, and then finished up in chapter 2 talking about how Jesus was born to die. And we looked last week at the accomplishments that his death caused for us as believers. Now, coming into chapter 3, the author is going to go back to once again talking about what is Jesus greater than. And in chapter 3, he begins talking about Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, that may sound kind of obvious to us because we've already established he's greater than the apostles, he's greater than kings, he's greater than priests, he's greater than angels. So, of course, it stands to reason he's greater than Moses. But again, we have to remember the context. Remember who is being spoken to in this book. It's Jews. And it's difficult for us as Gentiles to fully appreciate and fully understand the pedestal, if you will, that the Jews put Moses on, both in that time and even still today. Moses is held in higher regard than any other person to ever live. Because if you look at Moses' life, remember, when he was born, God miraculously saves Moses from death. At the time of Moses' birth, he lives in Egypt. He's born in Egypt. The Pharaoh of Egypt has sent out an edict that any Hebrew male who is born is to immediately be put to death because of overpopulation. There were too many Jews living in Egypt, and the Pharaoh didn't want that many Jews living in Egypt. So the baby boys were immediately put to death upon birth. Moses was spared. He was put into a basket and floated down the Nile, and God miraculously saved him. And then you go all the way to Moses' death, and God actually personally prepares for his burial. And everything in between the birth of Moses and the death of Moses is one miracle after another. Moses had a relationship with the Lord unlike any other person in history. You look at the prophets. And yes, God spoke to the prophets. God spoke to the prophets mainly through visions. He would give them visions and understandings of what God's will was, of what he was going to do in the future, or a certain message that he wanted the people to know. But for Moses, he spoke to Moses face to face. He spoke to him out of the burning bush. He spoke to him directly from heaven. Moses actually was able to see and witness the very glory of God, and that glory shone in his face for a short while. There is no one like Moses in all of history. And as a result, the Jews actually held Moses in higher esteem a lot of the time than angels. They believed that Moses was greater than angels. So for the author to simply say that that Jesus is greater than angels, for a lot of them, that's not going to actually point to the fact that he's also greater than Moses. Because in the Jewish mind, no one is greater than Moses. Now that's the context of what's being written about here. But I actually want to pull something else out of this passage. I want to focus on something else. Because when we go through this, we're only going through six verses today. The first six verses of chapter 3. But in these six verses, the word house is used a total of seven times. The word house is used seven times. Now, when we're talking about the house of God, go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and that's the first demonstration or the first illustration we have of God dwelling somewhere. God dwelled upon the earth with Adam. And then later on, when Moses was given the plans for the tabernacle and for the Ark of the Covenant, God came and he dwelt within the tabernacle. And when he was in the tabernacle, his glory cloud, his Shekinah glory would actually hover over the Holy of Holies whenever God's presence was actually there. And the same dimensions, that same construction was used with the building of the temple, building of Solomon's temple, the building of Ezra's temple, the building of Herod's temple. That same principle was used. And we have the actual dwelling of God, the physical place where the presence of God would come and dwell amongst his people. But then that changed. Because eventually he sent Jesus. And when he sent Jesus, the Father was in Jesus. The Father was dwelling with Jesus. Unlike any other way that God had ever dwelt amongst his people before, he was with Jesus. And then when Jesus went to the cross and he became the sin of the world, his body was desecrated on the cross. The Father departed from the Son, and we have the statement of Jesus hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father had departed. But now, as a result of Jesus' crucifixion, as a result of his resurrection, now God dwells somewhere new. He dwells within each and every believer. And biblically speaking, according to the scripture, we are now the house of God. Us, ourselves. When we come to faith in Jesus, immediately upon coming to faith in Christ, immediately upon being redeemed from our sin, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each and every believer. We are the actual physical house of God. And what I want us to see from this passage this morning is, as the house of God, how should we be living? What should we be doing? How should we look as the actual physical house of God? So look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." So in this passage, it's important to know who he is talking to. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling." Understand, he's not just writing to Jews in this verse, because all Jews shared in an earthly calling. All Jews shared in a physical calling, which was the land. They all shared in that promise. They all shared in that covenant with the Lord. But he's calling out specifically holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. So he's addressing specifically the Jews who know and have received Jesus as their Savior. Very specific who he's talking to here. Saved Jews. Jews who know who Jesus is. Jews who accept that Jesus is the Messiah promised from the Old Testament scriptures. That is who he is talking to here. And he's writing this as a result of the previous passage. Remember the previous passage, Jesus was born to die. He was born to die, and in his death, he is our Savior. In his death, he is our author, our sustainer. He's our conqueror. He's our sympathizer. Jesus is all of those things as a result of his death. And now he's saying, because of this, because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, because of what he has accomplished with his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, because of that, consider him. Look at the verse again. It says, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Understand, the word consider, it implies attention and continuous observation. The idea is, put your mind on Jesus and let it remain there, so that as it remains there, you can begin to really know who he is and what he wills. Keep your focus, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Never remove them. Ever, under any circumstances, ever remove your focus from Jesus. Now, this kind of begs a question. Because remember, he's talking specifically to people who are saved, people who already are identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So why is he telling believers to consider Jesus? Why is he telling believers to keep their focus always upon Jesus? The simple answer is because none of us truly know all of Jesus. None of us truly know all of his magnificence. We don't know all of his beauty. We don't know all of his goodness. We don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul. Now, there have been a lot of incredible followers of Christ through the centuries. But if there was someone who had a closer walk with Jesus than the Apostle Paul, I don't really know who it was. But even the Apostle Paul says this. Look, Philippians 3, he says that his greatest desire, this is the Apostle Paul's greatest desire, his greatest desire is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then he follows this up and he says, that's his greatest desire. But then he says, not that I've already obtained it. Not that I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. No one has truly plumbed the depths of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is commanding and demanding and telling every single believer, keep your focus on Jesus. Stop getting sidetracked with everything else. You know why? And I know there's a lot more that goes into it, but you know one of the biggest reasons that Christians are weak and frustrated and joyless, hopeless? Do you know why Christians are like that? It's because they stop focusing on Jesus. You may say, well, Pastor, that's kind of a simplification, isn't it? No, it actually isn't. We are the very house of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And yet, we are constantly allowing our attention and allowing our focus to be called upon other things. Other things in the world, other things in our lives. And when we allow that to happen, we're no longer actually caring for the house of the Lord. We talked about neglect a few weeks ago. Remember, we said, you know, what happens to a house that's neglected? You start riding up and down the road, it's very, very easy to tell which houses are neglected. Because it doesn't take very long for the neglect to show. And the same is true as the houses of the Lord. If we start neglecting the house of God, it's going to show. We're going to start feeling overwhelmed. We're going to start feeling frustrated. We're going to start feeling disappointed. We're going to start feeling anxious and depressed. We're going to start feeling all of those things because we're not actually considering Jesus. We're not actually keeping our focus upon him. And I can tell you from my own life, that is so true. Do you know when I feel the most overwhelmed as a father, as a husband, as a pastor? You know when I feel the most overwhelmed, when I feel the most disappointed, when I feel the most frustrated, when I feel the most depressed? It's when I'm not really giving any consideration at all to Christ. I'm only giving consideration to the things around me.
I'm only giving consideration to this person and what's going on with them. I'm only giving consideration to this problem and how I'm going to fix it. I'm only giving consideration to this entire situation and thinking, if it goes this way, then this is what could happen. Or if it goes this way, then this is what could happen. Or if nothing happens at all, then this is what would happen. And the long-term ramifications of all of that could be disastrous. And I start focusing on all of those things. And you know what I'm not doing? I'm not considering Jesus. And when I don't consider Jesus, everything else seems so much worse. Everything else seems so much bigger. It's so much more overwhelming. So yes, I would say the reason, one of the biggest reasons that as Christians we are hopeless and joyless and frustrated and angry and anxious is because we don't truly consider him. We do not have our focus upon him, which means that we're not actually receiving his goodness and we're not receiving his guidance. We're not receiving his direction because we're not actually looking to him to receive it. John MacArthur put it this way about this passage. He asked the question, do you really enjoy Jesus? Ask yourself this question. Do I truly enjoy Jesus? Do I wake up every morning excited about being able to spend time with Jesus? Do I wake up every morning excited about hearing from Jesus, excited about seeing him move, seeing him work either in my life or around me in my life? Am I excited for that? Do I enjoy that? Am I encouraged and exhorted by that? And the truth is, if we're being honest, most of us would answer, no. No, I don't wake up excited. I wake up frustrated. I wake up overwhelmed. I wake up thinking that the alarm clock must be wrong because it's far too early to be getting up at this point. But do we really start each and every day with the excitement of the possibility of how Jesus is going to work in this day? Are we really looking for him to work in this day? You see, Paul likens it in his letters that he wrote to Timothy. He writes, and we mentioned this last week, he writes about a lot of the struggles that Timothy was facing at Ephesus. Timothy was serving as the pastor of the church at Ephesus at that time. And so Paul was writing to him, giving him instruction, giving him encouragement, giving him direction, because Timothy was a young pastor leading a pretty significant church in a very significant location of the world at that time. And so of all of the different obstacles, of all the different issues and situations that Timothy was having to face, some of them were physical. Timothy had a stomach issue. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had a stomach issue, and Paul wrote to him and said, take a little bit of wine to settle your stomach. But a lot of the issues that he had were spiritual in nature. And so the issues that were spiritual in nature, Paul essentially gives the exact same advice. Consider Jesus. Look to him and learn from him. Keep your eyes consistently upon Jesus. Allow him to lead you where you need to go. Allow him to speak into that situation. And do not allow the situation to take your focus off of him. When I was a kid, I loved to play baseball. And I'm sure a lot of you here have played baseball or softball or something like that. And I want to ask you a question just to see how good you were at baseball. When you're batting and you hit the ball, what are you not supposed to look at? The ball! That's exactly right. Yes. Okay, so some people know how to run the bases. That's good. Yes, you do not look at the ball. When you make contact with that ball, you better not look at it. Why? Because if you're watching the ball, then you're going to be slow. You're not going to be focused on getting to where you need to be because you're focused on what's happening with the ball. You run as hard as you can for as long as you can until you get to that base. The play will sort itself out. That's exactly what we are being called to do as believers. Find where Jesus is. Jesus is our destination. Jesus is where we're trying to get to. So look to him, keep your focus on him, and run as hard as you can to him. Ignore everything else. He will sort everything else out. He has the power, he has the control to sort everything else out that's around you. You have one job. You have one responsibility. Keep your focus upon Jesus. Always consider Jesus and run to him. That is our call. That is our direction. As the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, as the very dwelling place of God Almighty, that is what we are called to do. That is what we are commanded to do. Always consider Jesus. Never neglect a relationship with Jesus. Okay, we can move on now. I've got to be careful because I was called long-winded today. I won't say who, but some of you know. And that person knows too, doesn't she? She does. So moving on to verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So now the author is moving very clearly into the comparison and the contrasting of Jesus and Moses. And when he does this, he doesn't just jump in and say, okay, you guys need to know, Moses ain't all that. Like, Moses is cool. Like, he was used by God to do some really amazing things. Like, and that's good. Like, kudos to Moses. But Jesus is so much better. He doesn't do it that way. Because, let's be honest, that would have been insulting. That would have been highly offensive if he had done it that way. So instead, what he does is he draws the comparison and he focuses on what do Jesus and Moses have in common. He says, Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful to the Lord. Moses was faithful to his calling. He served the Lord and he served the house of the Lord well. He served faithfully, as did Jesus. But Jesus is worthy of more honor. Jesus is worthy of more glory because he's not just a servant in the house. He's the builder of the house. He says the difference here is that as great as Moses was, Moses didn't build the house. He was a servant in the house. A great servant. A fantastic servant. One who honored the Lord, who glorified the Lord, who did everything that the Lord commanded him to do, and he did it well, and he did it faithfully. But he was still a servant. God is the one who built the house. Now, this is an interesting word, because, like I said, the word house is used 7 times in these 6 verses. Now, when we hear the word house, we read the word house, what typically comes to mind? A home, a building, right? We think of a place where you stay, a place where you live. But that's not what the word means. You see, this word is actually the word for household, meaning the people that make up the home. That's what the word is describing. That's what the word is talking about. So when talking about Moses was a good servant, he was a faithful servant of the house of God, it's actually talking about Israel, the people who make up the nation of Israel. Moses was called, he was equipped, he was led to actually lead the nation of Israel. He led them out of Egypt. He led them in the wilderness. But Moses, while he did lead the house, he led it as a servant of God who built the house. He was only a part of the house. You see, the biggest difference between us and Moses, Moses was a part of the house. Moses served in the house. We are the house. And we have the same calling. We have the same expectation placed upon us as Moses does. Moses served the house of God faithfully. We have a calling that is being given to us. We have an opportunity that is being given to us, not to go back and live as Moses, but to serve the house of God faithfully, just as Moses did. I'll give you an example. So every single believer is given a spiritual gift. Sometimes one or two, but every single believer is given a spiritual gift. And we are entrusted with it. You can think of it as we are the trust that has been given that particular gift in order to serve the Lord in a particular way, meaning that the gift belongs to God. He's lending it to us, but it belongs to Him. All of the house belongs to Him. God has built the house. He built Israel, and He has built His church. And He has gifted each and every believer in order to serve the house of God. And here's where it gets very interesting. Because we're called and we're equipped to serve the house of God. And what is the house of God? It's people. It's the church. And what is the church? It's the believer. Which means that we're equipped to serve each other. We're equipped to be there, to encourage, to bear one another's burdens. We're equipped to do that for each other. And it can be a multitude of things. It can be that you are equipped. You have been gifted for teaching. You were gifted for administrating. You were gifted with mercy. You were gifted with any number of things. But it all comes back to this. Whatever you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with, you have to use in service to the house of God. And if you don't, then you are neglecting the house of God. And understand, each and every one of us is a particular dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, but the church is the collective. Yes, we all are the church, but the full church is the actual gathering together of the people of God. It's when all of the dwelling places come together. That is the church. And when we neglect that, we are not only neglecting the gathering together of ourselves, we're not only neglecting each other, we're also neglecting ourselves. The gifts that have been given by the Holy Spirit, they have been given for a purpose. They have been given for a function. They have been given to use for His glory, for His honor, and we have to use them faithfully. Just as Moses was faithful in what the Lord called him to do and what the Lord equipped him to do, He has called us to do the same. And He expects nothing less. So, as the house of God, we have to be considering Jesus, and we also have to be faithful servants. And I want to point this out. Understand that the way this is written, it builds upon itself. If we are considering Jesus, and remember, what did we say it means to consider Jesus? Keep our focus, keep our eyes upon Him at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances. Keep pursuing Jesus. If that is what we're doing, then we will naturally be faithfully serving the house of God. If we're not considering Jesus, if we're not pursuing him at all times, in all things, that's when we begin to neglect. That's when we begin to no longer be serving faithfully with the gift the Lord has given. And so that brings up a very important question. So that's what it all means to be the dwelling place of the Lord. That's what it means to be the house of God. But how do I know if I am? How do I know if I am the house of God? How do I know if I am the dwelling place of God? Fantastic question. A for the question. Verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. You may say, okay, well, what is that supposed to mean? This is actually a little bit of a difficult verse. And I say a little bit difficult because it's not all that difficult. It's just some people don't interpret it right. So what is actually being said here is not, understand, this is not what's being said. What's being said is not that if we are the house of God, then we have to hold fast. It's not saying that in order to make sure that you remain a house of God, in order to remain the house of God, in order to remain a part of God's family, in order to remain saved, you have to do this. That's not what it's saying. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves, right? Not rhetorical, right? Right. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves from sin. But likewise, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to maintain our salvation either. Okay? Salvation is completely and totally a work of God, nothing else. You can't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to keep it. So what is being described here? When he says, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. He's saying, the result is the proof. He's not saying you have to make sure that you're doing this in order to maintain that grip on salvation, otherwise you'll lose it. He's saying, once you have salvation, you will persevere. You will persevere to the end. You will run the race. You will finish the race. It's a natural part of being saved. It's a natural part of being the house of God, is you will persevere to the end. And that's very, very important, because we're going to see as we continue going through this book, there are plenty of people, there were plenty of Jews who heard the gospel. Not only did they hear the gospel, they understood it. They understood it. They understood it to be true. But they still fell away. There were Jews who even went so far as to profess faith in Jesus. But they still fell away. And the reason that they fell away is because they were never actually a part of it. They were never really a part of God's house. They never really were the dwelling place for God. If you are the dwelling place for the Lord, then you will be there to the end. One of the greatest truths of the New Testament, one of the greatest truths of all of Scripture, God does not lose people. He does not lose people. Once you are with him, once you have been brought in, once you have been claimed, once you have been saved, once you have been redeemed, once you are his, you are his. You do not lose that. He does not lose you. Jesus has never and will never lose anyone from his household. Exactly. Amen. That's fantastic. And that is a way for us to gauge ourselves. Remember, go back to, I think it was Philippians. Paul is encouraging his readers. Paul encourages his readers in a lot of his letters. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Make sure that you really are a part of the house of God. Make sure that you really are saved. Do not just assume it. Do not just wish for it. Make absolutely certain. This is too important. This is too significant to just assume. Make absolutely certain that you are the house of God. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. If you are persevering in the Lord, if you are persevering and pursuing Him to the end, then guess what? You know that you are. But if you fall away, you really need to begin questioning. You really need to begin asking, am I really the house of God? Am I really His? Because if I am, then I will persevere to the end. So there are actually two things that the author is kind of telling us in this passage. The first one we just covered, make absolutely certain that you are saved. Make absolutely certain that you are the house of God, that you are a part of the house of God. Test yourself, examine yourself. If you are His house, you will persevere to the end. Again, it builds on one another. Consider Jesus. Be a faithful servant. You will persevere. I can promise you, you're not going to persevere if you're not considering Jesus. Because what? There are too many places to count. The scripture very clearly teaches. We pursue Christ. We follow Christ. We live as Christ, not by our strength, not by our power, not by our wisdom. It's all due to the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's how we persevere. You're not going to do it just because you think you want to. You're not going to do it just because you think you should. You will persevere because you are pursuing Christ, and His power and His strength fuels you as you continue to pursue Him with your life. So make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are a part of the house of God. Which brings us to the second point. Make sure that you're focusing on Him. We all get very, very busy. We all have so many different things that are going on. We have hobbies and we have families and we have jobs and we have church and we have all of these different things that make up our schedules. And it's very, very easy to get overwhelmed. It's very, very easy to begin focusing on all of these different things that are around us, all of these different things in life that we have to keep straight, and we have to make sure that we're doing in the time that we need to do them, in the way that we need to do them. And when we begin focusing on all of that, Jesus falls by the wayside. It's very, very easy to stop considering Jesus, which is why the author reminds believers. He tells believers, be considering Jesus. Be focusing and pursuing Jesus. Because when you stop, that's when the difficulties, that's when the frustrations, that's when it all begins to get a little bit overwhelming. Because we're not actually pursuing Jesus anymore. We're getting sidetracked and we're allowing our minds to wander to everything else that's around us. So this morning, the question is very, very simple for us, church. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I the house of God? Ask yourself that question. Am I truly the house of God? Am I the dwelling place of God? And answer it honestly. If the answer is no, then do not leave here today without making it so. Because you have the opportunity right now. You have the chance right now. God is calling. God is reaching. God is imploring and encouraging. Come to Him. Come to know Him. Come, let Him redeem you. Let Him take your sin away. Let Him live and dwell in you for the rest of eternity. Let Him do that. He wants to do that. He wants you. He wants you to know Him. So you have that opportunity this morning. If you know, I am not the house of God, I am not a dwelling place for the living God, then come and talk to me. Talk to Pastor Jonathan. If you know somebody here, then talk to them. But do not leave here today without knowing that you are a part of the house of God. And when you ask yourself that question, am I the dwelling place of God? If the answer is no, then take care of that this morning. But if the answer is yes, then you also need to ask yourself this question. Do I look like it? Do I look like a place that the Lord lives? Do I look like the place that the Lord dwells? Or is the paint chipping and the roof needs replacing and the porch is falling apart? Am I really the house of God? And if you know that without a doubt that you absolutely are you pursuing Him? Are you considering Jesus? Are you faithfully serving Him with the gifts that He has given you? Or are you neglecting the house? So however the Lord is speaking this morning, church, however He is guiding, however He is directing, I encourage you, respond to the Lord. The altar is open this morning. If you need to spend some time here laying down whatever it is at the feet of Jesus, then do it. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. There are plenty of people seated all around this place right now who would love to pray with you. But most importantly, however the Holy Spirit is leading, however He is working, obey Him. Do what He is telling you to do. Do what He is calling you to do. And do not wait. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning and thank You for this time. Thank You for Jesus. Father, thank You for allowing us as believers to be Your dwelling place, for allowing us to be Your house. And God, may we go forward from here today with eyes true to Jesus, with eyes and hearts focused upon Him as we pursue Him each and every day. May we not get sidetracked. May we not lose faith. May we not begin to neglect. But Lord, may we be focused in pursuing Your Son each and every day, because we have a job to do. We have a responsibility to serve You, to serve Your house. So may we do that, and may we be faithful in what You have called us to do. So whoever You are speaking to this morning, Father, however You're speaking to them, may they respond. May they respond and come to You in faith and go forward from here as Your children, as Your house. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.